Ephesians chapter 5. So Ephesians chapter 5. And what I want to talk about tonight is something that we look at as Christians sometimes, and it's very misunderstood. And I think that individuals who are unsaved look at this subject, and it's very misunderstood. And even when we do understand this subject, I think many times we take it for granted. And it just ends up being like an old hat. And we're going to talk about that a little bit. I sincerely doubt I'm going to get through this entire lesson this evening. This is a lesson that I wrote for the teenagers a long time ago. I don't think any teenagers that are in the youth group have even heard this lesson before. So it was meant to just be able to do as long as I need it to be. But I think that many of us in here in an adult class will be able to get most of the point from it. And I won't keep you too long, obviously, tonight. So Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to start in verse 15 and read down to verse 18. And it says, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding that the will of the Lord is, and be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." So what I want you to imagine tonight as we look into this verse, is I want you to imagine a man that has bought a new car for the first time in his life, right? So he's just buying a new car, and he thinks it's wonderful. It's got the new car smell. It's completely clean, and it's wonderful. He's never driven before in his life. And he's never even had an automobile. So although this is a new car, he's never even had an old car. Like, this is his first car. He's never driven. He doesn't really have an understanding of what this car does. The one thing that he does not understand is that it has an engine in it. So he understands that you have to get into the car and sit down. He understands that the steering wheel steers, right? He understands that the horn honks. But what he doesn't understand is that the horn has an engine, or the horn, that the car has, obviously I don't understand how it works either. He doesn't understand, I never said I was that mechanical. He doesn't understand that the car has an engine. Now think about the repercussions of that. Obviously, he can be very proud of the way that his car looks, and it's shiny, and it's whatever, and he can invite his friends over, and he can show them how beautiful the paint job is, and he can bring them inside and have them sniff the new car smell, and they can see how great the interior is, and he says, "What an awesome car I have." However, everywhere he goes, he's got to push the dumb thing everywhere. Right? Sometimes when he's going downhill, maybe he can coast. But that's only momentarily till he gets to the bottom of the hill and he's got to go back up again. Right? The one day that somebody would show him that he has a key and an ignition, imagine the joy that he's going to have as soon as they turn that on. They show him how to put it into drive, how to push on the accelerator. Immediately the car is going to begin to surge forward, and he's going to be off to the races, and now he really has some power, right? Before, he had the car, but it had no power. Now he really has some power. And he's like, "Man, why didn't somebody show me this before? I wish somebody had shown me that I could just turn on the ignition and have this power before." Now, again, this is not a real situation, because we may be thinking that this is silly, that nobody is that dumb, and in a sense, we are correct in that. Unless you're talking about a Christian who doesn't have or understand the power of the Holy Spirit of God. Many people don't understand that when they got saved, God put an engine into their salvation. Now, I'm really not trying to speak disrespectfully here and to the Holy Spirit and try and make him sound like he's something very, you know, monetary or whatever, like an engine. But what I'm saying here is, rather than making your Christianity a burden, what we need to do is we need to let it become empowering, and we need to allow it to bless us, right? Many individuals today don't understand the wonderful blessing and Spirit-filled life that awaits them even after they've been saved. They don't really grasp it right away. Many people, I think, are very proud of their salvation, of their Christianity, but in many ways, it's a burden to them. Now, before you dismiss that in your mind, really think about what I'm talking about here. Think about how individuals view coming to church whenever the church doors are open, or whenever they're able to be there, I guess would be the main thing. Whenever they are physically able to be there, think about how a lot of individuals think about that. Think about how a lot of individuals think about tithing. Think about how a lot of individuals think about witnessing, about how they think about giving their time, right? Rather than Christianity carrying them, they're pushing it around. And they're just grinding out this thing of being a Christian and the Christian life because they've never found the wonderful, Spirit-filled life that awaits them. Rather than making your Christianity a burden, what we need to do is allow it to empower us and bless us. So the question then is, if you're saved, many people would say, aren't you automatically filled with the Spirit? Now, it's important when you're talking about the Holy Spirit to avoid confusion, because a lot of things in the Bible, God is not a God of confusion, but many times we read things from our own perspective and then we don't understand it, or we get confused because we're trying to fit God's square peg into our round hole instead of coming to God's Word open and just allowing it to speak to us. But it's important when talking about this subject to clearly differentiate between the indwelling and the filling of the Holy Spirit. All right, so if we're talking about the indwelling of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit is permanent. That's first and foremost. That can't be overstated, and it shouldn't be understated. And it's not for a select few believers, but it's for all believers. There are a number of references in Scripture that back up this claim, and there are many, even those that call themselves Baptists, who would argue this point with you. That it's for everybody, and it's always. John 7, 37-39, though, I think, bunks that theory. It says, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture has said, out of the belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should receive. For the Holy Ghost was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Now, we have some reasons, if we're looking at the entirety of Scripture, of theology, we have reasons for the Spirit-filled life. So let's consider some of the reasons for the Spirit-filled life. Some reasons for the Spirit-filled life. Number one is for our own obedience. All right? For our own obedience. Ephesians 5:18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, I don't know about anybody else, but when I read this, it's a command. He isn't asking us, can you please do this? He isn't saying, do this if you're able. He's telling you to do this, right? So like when I go home, well, I won't be going home tonight, I'll be going to work, but when my wife goes home, she may see that Rogan has left a pair of shoes on the floor, and she will tell him, Rogan, go put those shoes in your shoe bin. She isn't asking him, Rogan, if you can, please go do that if you're able. I'm sure he would like that, because there is no way that boy wants to put anything away ever, right? Ever in his life, right? So she will tell him, Rogan, go do this. So he is then expected to what? To do that, right? And if he doesn't, there are repercussions for that, obviously. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command to obey, just like Ephesians 5:18. If we're not fulfilling that commandment, then we are sinning, right? So if we aren't fulfilling God's commands to us, when God gives us a command, if we don't fulfill that, that is obviously sin. In the same way that if Nicole says, Rogan, pick up those shoes and put them away, and he says no, or he doesn't do it, he would be sinning, and he'll probably be beaten, right? Not really beaten, I shouldn't say that. I guess that's going to go on the thing now. If anyone listens to this on the internet, on heritagebaptistchurch.com, we don't beat our children. But we're sinning against God and His commandments. James 4:17 alludes to this as if it says that the sin of omission is equal to, if not greater than, the sin of commission. James 4:17. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Right? So if I were to ask Ivy to recite her ABCs, Ivy, recite your ABCs right now. If she doesn't do that, she's not sinning, because she doesn't know that she doesn't know how to do that, right? Rogan obviously can pick up his shoes and put them away. So he would be sinning if he doesn't do that. So if you're doing what you ought to do, if we're looking at this in the bigger picture now, if we're doing what you ought to do, God's will for your life, our daily actions, etc., right? If you're doing what you ought to do, then it is impossible to do what you ought not to do. Fleshly, worldly, carnal lusts and decisions. Because your mind can only do one thing at a time, right? So a man that's filled with the Spirit, a man that is truly living for the Lord, that man is not going to be a rapist or a murderer or a drunkard or go sell crack on the corner, right? He just isn't. I mean, if you think of Pastor Anderson, I can't imagine that right now Pastor Anderson is really, instead of being in Michigan on vacation, he's out slinging dope on the corner, right? I don't think that's what he's doing. I don't think he's at the bar getting drunk, right? He is a man who's living for the Lord, and is he perfect? No. Is he a sinful individual? Yes, we all are. We all are. But I'm talking about as you're living out your daily life, the day-to-day actions that you will do, if you are living out the Lord's will for your life, and you're doing what the Lord wants you to do, then it's going to be a lot more difficult for you to do what cannot be done. Now, does everyone do that? No. We don't, right? We don't do that all the time. I'm thoroughly convinced that more harm is done in our churches today by people who are not Spirit-filled than, for example, by people who are drunks. I don't know about you, but I haven't had to deal with many people who are all liquored up and screaming at the back of the church every Sunday, right? But what many churches have to deal with are individuals who are rabble-rousing or backbiting or whatever you want to call it. They're doing all these things within the church family, but they're acting like they're one thing, but they're actually another, right? That's what really ends up eating a church up from the inside. Far more harm is done by people who are trying to do the work of God in their own flesh, all right? So to break this down even further, I can give a language lesson here, which is usually super boring, but it's super interesting to me. So when the Bible says, be filled, all right? And I know that we've probably heard this before. When the Bible says being filled, what it's talking about, that is an imperative mood, right? When you want someone to do something and it's very important, you would say, look, it is imperative. Well, maybe not all of us say this, but some people say it is imperative that we do this, right? It is imperative that you get this done, right? Meaning that it is very necessary that this gets done. And this is also in the present tense, right? If we're looking at it in the original language, it's also present tense. So it doesn't say get filled, it says be filled, all right? If you're following what I'm saying here. So the question is not, were you filled with the Spirit? The question is, are you filled with the Spirit? So this is present tense. Again, to add on to that, the statement is also plural in nature. So it literally means being filled. And this command is not only for the pastor or the missionary or the evangelist. It's for every person who is a child of God. So also the command to be filled is passive in voice. And that means that we are acted upon. So this is not something that we attain or we earn. We're not filled with the Spirit because we go out and do good things. Gary isn't filled with the Spirit because of how many tracts he hands out, how many people he witnesses to. I'm not filled with the Spirit the more that I come up here and preach or the more classes I teach with the young people. Being filled with the Spirit is a gift from God. It's the Spirit of God who fills us. So when I'm talking about doing these things and thinking the right way in God, this is something that is not easy. It sounds easy because it sounds very simple, but it's very difficult because of our sinful nature. So that's where the internal strife comes in. The easy part comes, the more that we saturate ourselves with the Word, with prayer, with being around other individuals of like-minded faith and practice and other individuals, iron sharpening iron, the easier it becomes. I don't know about anybody else, but I find myself far less apt to do something that would be I find myself sinning far less or being in the right mindset far more when, for example, I'm at camp or I'm on step than when I'm at work every day, right? When I'm around unsaved individuals at work all day, every day, like 14 hours a day, and then I'm at home sleeping, then I go back. Like, those things are, I find myself when I'm at step trip and I'm immersed in doing my devotions every day and talking about them with the teenagers and my wife and making sure that I'm serving the Lord every day when we're doing, we're doing vacation Bible school and we're out doing service projects and we're handing out tracts, I find myself far apt to think wrongly than I do when I'm just at my house, right? Just going to work every day and being around unsaved people because I'm allowing myself to be immersed in God more than I was otherwise. And I'm more able to clearly see the path that God wants me to walk down. So number two would be your obligation. The first reason for being filled with the Holy Spirit is obedience. The second reason is your obligations. I've heard people say before that if I just knew what I'm supposed to do, then I'd have it made. And I know that I've heard people say that, and if it's only one, I know it was me, because I used to say that all the time before I was saved. If God would just show me, if he would just talk to me, if he would just show me what he wants me to do, why doesn't he do like he did in the Bible? And I used to think that I knew the Bible, but I didn't. I was an idiot. But why does God just do like the Bible and just come out and just tell me, Alan, I want you to do this? Actually, this is a false thinking, although it's nice sounding. But you also need the power to do what you know that you ought to do. It's one thing to know what God wants you to do, however, you alone can't do it. So what I didn't understand is, it wouldn't have mattered if God would have came to me 15 years ago and said, Alan, I want you to do this, because I was living for myself, I wouldn't have done it anyway. I would have clearly just done what I wanted to do. So it was just an excuse for me, is what it was. You need power to fulfill your obligations, the power to do what you know that you ought to do. You need to be Spirit-filled in your worship life. So let's consider some of your obligations in your worship life, for instance, Ephesians 5:19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So what's he talking about here? I mean, that sounds a lot like one of our worship services up here, is what it sounds like. That is what that is. It's our worship. In order to worship as you ought to worship, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. I mean, look, I've been to churches on step trips that the church is essentially, if not dead, it's dying, right? I mean, they're dying from the inside out, and that's a sad thing. When they don't really want to sing, they don't really want to be there, they don't really want to listen to the pastor, they don't really want to listen to the leadership, they don't really want to do anything. They're showing up just to show up, and they're leaving because now that's time to leave. And church can be boring if it isn't filled with the Spirit of God. And it's sad to see a church that's filled with empty people. And unfortunately, many times, pews can be full, but the people are empty. And that's even more sad. If you don't want your worship to become routine and mundane, you need to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. We need to be Spirit-filled in our work life. Ephesians 6:5, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Now, when I wrote this, I told the teens, and I have it written here, all of you don't have jobs yet. Now, most of us here do have jobs, but there are teenagers in here too, so most of the teenagers don't have jobs yet. But most everybody will have a job at some point, some way, shape, or form. You'll have a job. And you are to serve your boss as unto Christ. And when you first say that, you think, well, this guy is some unsaved schlub. Like, he just cusses all the time, and he's a philanderer, and he's whatever, he's an alcoholic. How am I supposed to serve this guy? That doesn't seem right. What if he's not saved? What? Look, I didn't write Ephesians 6:5, right? I mean, somebody a lot smarter than me wrote this, right? So Ephesians 6:5, I mean, we could read it for ourselves. I didn't write it. You may say, well, then that's just not right. That's just dumb. I will serve Jesus, but I'm not going to serve any man. But to the contrary, you serve Jesus by serving that individual. Because that service may be your greatest testimony to that individual. Anybody who works in the secular realm can say that it's very difficult now to go and hand out tracts of your work or to share your faith with other individuals without having some sort of a repercussion. However, just through your testimony of how you act, they will see something different in you. I have found that to be true, at least in my own life, at several different places that I've had a job. I find that to be true. And your workplace or your job becomes your lampstand to let your light shine, and it becomes your temple of devotion. So yeah, maybe you can't have a Bible study at your work, or maybe you can't hand out tracts, but your testimony makes it so that others then will seek you out. And they will seek you out because they know what you stand for, what you are, and they see something different in you. If more Christians began to live like that on Monday, I bet more people would believe what is said on Sunday. How can you live like that in your work life only if you are filled with the Holy Spirit of God? We need to be filled in our war life also. Ephesians 6:12, "For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places." It's been said from this pulpit many times by many men that are a lot smarter than me, we are in a spiritual battle. Every day, all day, we are in a spiritual battle. Not against flesh and blood, not against teachers or parents or pastors or bullies. The devil is your enemy. This is the battle that is impossible for us to win on our own. Impossible. You're going to lose this battle unless you're filled with the Holy Spirit. You will lose the battle. You will. 1 John 4:4, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." The devil laughs at the schemes that we think up on our own. He mocks our organizations. He ridicules our good intentions. However, he fears the Spirit of God in the life of a Christian. We need to be Spirit-filled in our witness life. In your witness life, you need to be filled with the Spirit of God. In Ephesians 6:19, Paul is asking them to pray. He's saying, pray, all in the context of being filled with the Spirit. He says, Ephesians 6:19, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. Paul knew that everything we do is in vain unless it's done with the power of the Holy Spirit. So we can do all the vacation Bible schools, all the step trips, all the cantatas. I almost said cantata like the sword. We can do all those things that we want to do, but if we aren't doing that with the Spirit of God filling us and moving us, then it's all for naught. Then it's just us doing it because we feel like we want to do it. So there are some requirements, and I want to run through those really fast as I have a few more minutes. Requirement number one to of the Spirit-filled life is to have complete commitment. If you're going to have the Spirit-filled life, you have to have complete commitment. We need to bow to him in complete surrender. And notice that I said him. Remember that the Holy Spirit is a person. He has a personality, meaning that he thinks, he wills, he loves, he acts. John 16:8, "And when he has come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." When you think of the Holy Spirit in those terms, then you're able to grasp the context of how you're filled with the Spirit. You're able to grasp the mechanics of being filled. I've heard an analogy that there are vessels and that the Holy Spirit is being poured, that we are vessels and the Holy Spirit is being poured into us. Or that the Holy Spirit is pouring something into you like love or power or whatever. That's not necessarily the case. We are a temple and he is a person. 1 Corinthians 6:19. "What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own?" He literally is in us, like we are a temple, and he's in the temple, living in the temple. Now, the key here is that when we invite him into our lives, many people know what to say. They say all the right things. You know, "Oh, Holy Spirit of God, take control of my life, oh Lord, and here I am, and I'm turning myself completely and fully unto you." And they say all the right things, but do we really mean it? Do we really want that? Is there any area of your life that's out of bounds for the Holy Spirit? Your relationship, your future plans, your ambitions, your lusts, your hobbies, as you get older, your finances, your sex life. Is there anything anywhere that you're keeping under lock and key? Because if so, that is incorrect. That is wrong. He should have the key to every closet, to every desk drawer of your life. He should have every key. Number two is continual control. Many times people make a commitment to be filled with the Holy Spirit without fully understanding what Ephesians 5:18 actually says. It says, be filled. This is present tense, continual action. I am being filled. Right now, I'm being continually filled. So why didn't he say, don't steal, but be filled? Don't tell lies, but be filled. Don't commit adultery, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. Why didn't he just make a long list of them? Well, first, because he's talking in contrast. Being filled with the Spirit is in contrast to being drunk. Right? That's what I was referencing back at the beginning. So if I'm being filled with the Holy Spirit, that is automatically in contrast to being drunk, committing adultery, murdering, stealing. It's already different from that. It's already different. When a guy is drunk, it doesn't matter. They think they can pick a fight and win a fight against anybody, and they're bulletproof. And people will give away their entire life savings when they are drunk. They may enter into commitments like getting married when they're drunk and spend the next several years repenting for that. But what Paul is saying is, by comparison, don't be drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Let my Spirit come and control your walk, your speech, your thoughts, your habits. Be filled with the Holy God, or with the Spirit of God. It's not enough to be filled once with the Spirit either. We need to be continually filled with the Spirit of God. The Scripture literally says, be being filled. It's not something that you say, okay, this is done, now what's the next thing in my Christian walk? That it's not enough to do that. You need to be continually filled. All right? Number three, really quickly, is conscious claiming. Being filled with the Spirit is a complete commitment, continual control, and conscious claiming. You claim the Spirit of God. It's not a matter of just feeling it. I have these feelings. I have feel. You just by faith say, Lord, take control of my life. God desires to fill you and promises to do so. John 7:37. In the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. Many of us Christians fail to appropriate what the Lord has offered. We fail. We completely fail at it. Remember how, if we can remember back, some of us it might have been a long time ago, but remember how you claimed salvation. You did it by faith. Right? You do the same with the Spirit-filled life. Ephesians 5:18-21. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making, melody of your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Look at the words that end in ing, in ing, through this passage. Speaking, singing, giving, submitting. If you remember your English, these words are called participles, right? These are called participles. The participles here are the result of a Spirit-filled life, and they deal with three relationships that all of us have: our relationship to God, our relationship to circumstances, and our relationship to people, right? These are the three relationships that we have all throughout our life, all the time. I guess, as I end, a Spirit-filled Christian is someone who has learned to accommodate themselves to other people. They submit to other people. Submission is not for sissies. It's not for compromisers. It's for Christians. We need to learn to love other people and submit to one another in the fear of God. So my question to you as we leave tonight would be, are you filled with the Spirit? Are you being filled with the Spirit? I hope so, because as we saw, this is not a request. It's a command to obey. And it's what's going to help us so that our Christian lives do not become like that car that the engine isn't turned on and we're constantly trying to lug it through and push it around, and it's become a burden to us in our everyday life. It's what's going to really energize us so that we could turn the ignition of our Christian life and say, now I'm really cooking here. Now I'm going. Now the Lord is leading me through, and I'm going the right way at the right time in the right place under the right power. And I'm going, and I'm doing what I'm supposed to be doing, when I'm supposed to be doing it, how I'm supposed to be doing it. The mystery is gone then. The mystery's gone. Because the Lord is not a Lord of confusion. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you so much for this time we've had to look into your word. Lord, we ask you can be with us as we leave tonight. Lord, we ask you can be with these individuals. Thank you for everyone who is here tonight. Thank you for their patience and their good listening. And Lord, thank you for this time of prayer that we've had together. And Lord, we thank you so much again for all that you continue to do in Heritage Baptist Church and in the people who attend here, and continue to allow us to grow and become the individuals, the families, the church that you would like us to be, to allow our light to shine to this community. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys so much. You are dismissed.